Good morning, everyone.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together under the sponsorship of the Holy Spirit, under the mandate of gathering together in the local assembly, for the great encouragement that comes by the Spirit. And as we see the day approaching, may we even double up to see that that is the one needful and necessary thing, the one thing we've been all called to do, to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, or where thieves do not break in and steal, those things that can't be taken away, which is the word of God in our soul, so that on that day we might present to you, Father, a heart full of wisdom in Psalm 90:12, and the capacity for the great privileges and rewards of eternity, that we might be those kings and priests that you made us to be, so that we might rule and reign with Christ, starting right now in life, in the millennium, and on into and throughout the eternal state, to the praise, honor, and glory of our great God and Savior, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. This is our series, Apocalypse Now, studying the Revelation. And I've entitled the message this morning, Occupy Until I Come. It's Sunday, October 23rd, 2011. Turn to Revelation 1:7. He's coming in a cloud, it says. And I said on Tuesday night, I'm going to have one of those silver clouds. You know what a silver cloud is? It's a Rolls Royce. It's going to come and get me in a cloud. It'll be a real silver cloud. A cloud came and received Jesus when he ascended back to the Father. And we're going to go meet him in the clouds. Revelation 1:7. Behold, Idu. That means, make yourself available for enabled perception. Keep on looking into the Word. Keep on looking and beholding the sky, because He's coming with the clouds. Nephilim were clouds, literal clouds. But the cloud that always accompanies Jesus Christ is the cloud of His splendor, the cloud of His glory. Like the cloud that led them in the wilderness, the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the cloud, which was the Shekinah glory, or the presence of Jesus Christ, the tangible presence of Jesus Christ, that filled the temple. When Moses finished the work of the tabernacle, the cloud filled the tabernacle. When Solomon finished the work of the temple, the cloud filled the temple, so that the priests couldn't even minister. That is, the tangible presence of Christ that does not allow man to enter in. That is, for man to produce anything or to contribute anything. Because it's the Lord that has insisted that He will both will and work inside of us. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And get your hands off Uzzah, off the ark. If you don't, you could die. And it's that exclusive and that sacred. So, behold, He is coming with the clouds. Look up, the Apostle Paul says, your redemption draws near. Watch the skies. Don't put your eyes on your fries, but put your eyes on the skies. Because you don't need any more fries, neither do I. But we do need to be looking up and anticipating His coming all the time. He says, every eye, that's a human eye, will see Him. Job said in, I think it's chapter 12, I'm not sure, I don't remember. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that He shall stand upon the earth in the last day, and I will behold Him with my eyes and not the eyes of another. In other words, He's going to see Him with His physical eyes in resurrection life and in resurrection humanity that has eyes. And they'll see far beyond anything that we see now and have capacities that we don't even begin to imagine or understand. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Here we have a very careful and precise delineation of truth. Every eye will see Him. This is the Epiphany, or the second advent of Christ, which is considered in two distinct facets. The first one is every eye of every believer, whether dead or alive, will see Him when He comes to the point of the sky. And then in His second coming to the earth, every eye will see him, like the lightning shines from the east to the west, and the sign of the Son of Man comes. Everybody in a 24-hour procession will see him, because it'll go for 24 hours until he arrives at the earth. So everyone will see the point of light that gets brighter and brighter and brighter until he's here upon the earth. And we'll look at that in Matthew 24. But behold, he is coming with the clouds. That is the cloud of glory, and to the point of the clouds. And then every eye will see him, that is of believers who are called up to meet him in the air. And then afterwards, when he comes with us, see, he came to his own in John 1:12, and his own did not receive him. And then he's coming for his own. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18, then he's coming with his own in Revelation 19. And to establish the millennial kingdom upon the earth. Well, some will rule and reign with him, and others won't even be allowed in to the New Jerusalem that comes down upon the earth and hovers above the earth. And will be sent to another place, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth for at least 1,007 years. And that's not purgatory. That's just a place where those who are incapacitated by their own negativity will have to go, so they don't dampen the celebration of those who have the great rewards of grace, because they received all the grace and they're capacitated for grace after grace after grace here and there. So turn to, I didn't finish the verse. And then he says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. That is, those in the tribulation period that behold his coming. And there'll be two classes there also. It'll be those who are the redeemed of Israel, the remnant of Israel, either part of the fleeing remnant, those who go to Selah or Petra, the place to seek the place of safety, and or those that are the fighting remnant that are in Jerusalem and are being assailed by the forces of the Antichrist when Christ comes from heaven and destroys all of his enemies, calls them and gathers them together in the Valley of Megiddo, and slays them with the sword, the broad sword that comes from his mouth, and the blood flows as high as the horse's bridle through the Valley of Megiddo, which is about 150 miles. So, and then he calls the birds of heaven to come and eat the flesh of kings, earthly kings, evil kings, and evil mighty man, those who thought they could prevail against the Lord, and no one can prevail against him. He's far too powerful for man or all men put together, or the satanic forces combined with the forces of men. And so he's coming. So they see that. That's seen very clearly in this passage. Those who pierced him are those who are enemies of Christ, and those who are the redeemed of Israel, because it says every tribe. And nobody else is called tribe except for the tribes of Israel. And that is those he gathers and protects and saves out of great tribulation, which is called Daniel, which is called Jacob's trouble or Jacob's distress in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. So he says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. That's Zechariah, by the way, 12:10 through 14. And then he says, so it is to be. It is the word nay, N-A-I, which means yes or certainly it is. And then amen, which means so be it. Yes, it is. So be it. It's going to be that way. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, it can't be stated any clearer than this. I said on Tuesday also, don't mess with my happy hope, with my blessed hope. We'll see that in Titus 2:12 and 13. It can't be stated more clearly than this. The Apostle Paul is not talking in encrypted language. He's not talking in apocalyptic language. He's telling us what will occur and what he taught believers as part and parcel of the mystery. It is the mystery aspect of Christ's coming. And we're to all be looking forward to it in every generation of church history, even as they were at that time. And they should have been, because it's imminent. There's nothing that has to happen. You say, well, how about the prophetic scheme of church history found in Revelation 2 and 3? Well, it would have been fulfilled in the first seven churches addressed. And didn't necessarily have to be fulfilled in seven consecutive eras of church history. They were all there then. And still are. So that's all fulfilled. There's nothing to be fulfilled except the coming of Christ. Except 1948, it became evident that Israel had to become a nation again. At this time, Israel was not a nation. They were just being deposed of their national entity. And so we see that in retrospect. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be ignorant. He's going to inform them, or uninformed, my brothers and sisters in Christ, about those who died, who have fallen asleep. It's a euphemism for death. Jesus used the same one. So that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. Hope is the forward look of faith. The anticipation of attaining what you don't have yet. And the only thing you don't have yet is a glorified body to go along with the resurrected new man that you are on the inside. And when that happens, everything will be okay. Yes, it will. But we. Anyway. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those believers who have fallen asleep so that you will not grieve as though they're dead, because they're not dead. They're going to live again and are alive even now, taking on a form that we're not completely sure about because the Bible doesn't really tell us, because it's something we don't need to know. We just know that they're safe and secure with the Lord. It says, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. That's what happens. You ever go to a funeral of unbelievers? Some of them don't have enough sensibility or sensitivity to even care about. They hated that person anyway, and they make it plain that they're glad that they're gone, or they're so uncontrollably grieved, and they never recover because daddy died. What, didn't they know he was going to die someday? Don't they know they're going to die someday? I love doing funerals. It's a wonderful thing. I go like this. That's going to be you. Face it. It's going to be you. And it could be you sooner than you ever think. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to settle the grand issues of eternity now? Are you going to wait until it's too late? Forget about how good of a person he was. Nobody's any good. Really, when you think about it. And we don't need to know the deep, dark secrets of your family. I don't want to hear about that he molested you when you were a baby or a child. Because you got back at him, believe me, afterwards. You got your revenge. But, be that as it may, everybody is going to go. And everybody is going to die. So, you better prepare to meet your maker. Or you're going to find yourself in a predicament that you'll never, ever get out of. Where you hope against hope because there is no hope. And you wish that you had just one more decision to make so that you could believe in Christ. You see it so clearly for all eternity. And it's hopeless. And you're helpless. And there's nowhere to go. You say, God's cruel, isn't he? No, he gave you what you wanted. First, he gave you free will and the ability to choose and make a simple choice in life to believe in the one who was historically displayed as crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And you said, no, I refuse. And it doesn't require anything except faith in him at the point of recognition for salvation, and you said, no, I don't want him, and I don't want anything to do with him, and so he didn't make you. He can't. He made you free so that you could have it all. And you said, I don't want any of it. So that's what you get in the end. And you'll know that's true. You'll know that you had many opportunities. You'll see those times clearly. And you'll say, I'm not you guys. I'm talking about anyone who has rejected Christ. It's quite a feat to do so. Every day, every moment for a lifetime, even at the point of severe sickness or injury or death. And they say no to him. Oh, they might cry and say, God, if you're there, help me. And I promise I'll never. That's not faith in Jesus Christ. Although if you live through it, you may find out that you recognize who he is. So enough of that. Anyway, so he says then, for this. Oh, excuse me. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's all there is to it. Right? For salvation. Jesus identifying him as God's Savior. God in the flesh and the Savior of all mankind. Died and rose again. That's the historical record. That central event of human history. That divided human history. B.C. and A.D. Nothing else functions that way or is thought worthy to take that central position of division and definition of human history. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So here comes Jesus from heaven. And who's with him? The souls and the spirits of those who are about to get their resurrection bodies, those who died in the Lord. And he raises their bodies and glorifies them so that their souls and spirits can, so that their body comes up and the soul and spirit enter the body. And they're in their final phase of glorified humanity with bodies just like his in Philippians 3:21. Resurrection humanity, impervious to pain, sickness, sorrow, and death. To live forever without any diminished capacity of life. Even for those who are negative as they can possibly be. As negative as hell or the devil. While they're here, because they're believers in that condition. And you don't want to be them either because there's so much at stake. We have no idea. So much so they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth for up to 1,007 years. And they'll remove you from the celebration. From the New Jerusalem. From ruling and reigning aristocracy. From the crowns and the rewards of eternity, which you didn't want, so you don't get them. He won't give them to you. He won't make you take them. So here we go. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, not in some couched language that is unclear, but rather by the word, the very word, logos of the word, or of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain alive at the coming of the Lord. That's his appearing in the point of the sky. It's called, in some instances, it's called apocalyptus. In some apocalypsis, in some settings, it's called epiphania. And in other ones, it's called parousia. It's his appearing. And there's more than one phase of his appearing. So he says, those who remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That means that we're all changed and glorified at the same time. It's simultaneous. But he says then, for the Lord himself, this same Jesus that you see going up, he's coming back in the same way. That is, he's going to appear publicly and bodily. Only this time, only the eyes of those who believed in him, those that are his own, will see him. And you'll be one of them, dead or alive. It doesn't matter. There's no advantage to being alive when he comes, nor is there any advantage to being dead when he comes. He's telling us this here. He said, but some will be alive, and some will have died in the Lord. Those who are alive don't precede those who are dead. Then he says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, that is, calling revelry, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means their bodies will be resurrected. It doesn't matter where they were or what type of death or destruction they underwent, whether they were blown up, buried at sea and eaten by sharks or eaten by worms. It doesn't matter because he gathers their DNA and glorifies it. And then all of us at once, the living in Christ, our bodies go up with our souls and spirits, and those who died, their bodies are resurrected and go up to meet their souls and spirits that came with the Lord. And therefore, we are forever, from that moment forward, forever with the Lord. And at this point, at this announcement, we go up. Christ comes down, and we go up. But he comes to the point of the sky. He doesn't set his foot upon the earth. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up simultaneously. That's what it says. It says together. It means simultaneously. This happens simultaneously. So in other words, you know, there's no merit in being alive at the time that the Lord comes, and there's no advantage to being alive at the time when the Lord comes, and there's no advantage to being dead. Because we all get changed at the same time. It'll be like we all arrived at the same time. It'll be wonderful. More wonderful than we could ever think or imagine. And he says that those who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's harpazo in the Greek, which is the equivalent in the Greek to the Latin rapizo, which is where we get our word rapture. We're caught up, snatched away. Do you think it means that? I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you it does mean that. You get snatched away. And he says, you'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's in the clouds, in the atmosphere of the earth where the clouds are. And to meet the Lord in the air, to see him face to face, be in his presence then and from then on, forever. And it says, and we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, strengthen and comfort one another with these words. Don't touch my happy hope. Because that's we're waiting and anticipating, prosdekamai, welcoming, looking for, loving his appearing. And those who do can count on the fact that the righteous judge will award to them, like he will to the Apostle Paul, the crown of righteousness. Because those who love his appearing and those who have this hope, 1 John 3:2 and 3, purify themselves. If it's a reality to you, you don't live your life as though your life is your own. You live every day in the anticipation of imminent glorification and what follows upon it, which is fantastic beyond your wildest dreams. The one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his great power that works within us. To reveal these things and to make them the overarching reality of our souls. So that we can be functional believers in time and be manifestors of Christ in a lost and dying world. See, those who are wise win souls. What does that mean? If you're wise, you'll go out and do some soul winning. No, that's not what it means. It means the wisdom of God, which is Christ himself, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, will draw and magnetize people to you in the reality of who he is in you and through you. We see beautiful things like that happening. And you won't see it. Others will see it in you. God doesn't show you that. Lest you think it came out from you or that you did something. And you didn't do anything. He's just looking for empty vessels. And those who he can use as noble rather than ignoble vessels fit for the master's use. Jesus wants to manifest himself through you. So won't you let him or allow him to? Take in his word every day and let Christ shine through you. And you'll have the most blessed life that is possible. Otherwise, your life is going to be bittersweet or sweet and bitter. Sweet in terms of you get to do what you want to do and you're free to do what you want to do, but bitter in the end because you gave up or lost out on more than you could ever imagine. And nobody can convince you that's true. Only the Spirit can show you that what goes on here isn't anything compared to what goes on there. The best things here are the least things there. And the realities here are the superficial things there. And the things that are superficial or spiritual here are the real things there. And so you've got to start acclimating now to the spiritual realities of God and His Word. Otherwise, you're going to be lost in terms of your life on earth. Your soul can be lost in time, as I'm afraid so many believers are facing. And by the grace of God, there go all of us. But somehow He got a hold of us. Don't ask me how or why, just for the grace purposes of God, to take the least likely to succeed and to make them grace trophies and masterpieces, poems for all eternity. That's all I can figure in the Scriptures. It's because of the election of grace, just like it is for the remnant in Israel. So, he says, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Christ is coming. Behold, he comes in a cloud, and we're going up to meet him in the clouds of the air, and will be forever with the Lord. So I want to just comfort and strengthen you today with these inspired words from the Word of God. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to continue through. I think that's the last verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, I think so. 18, yeah. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 says, now as to the times and seasons or epochs, that is in God's time plan, the way things run consecutively in God's time plan. My brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well. Paul was there for an extended period of time and taught them all of these facts about the end times. That the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Nobody can predict when he's coming. Nobody can predict when he's coming in his mystery appearing, his epiphania or parousia, because that's a time that's only known to the Father and to the Son in glorification. He says, but for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. A thief doesn't announce when he's coming. Nobody knows when he's coming. See, he wants to do it under the cover of darkness. He wants to do it in secret so that he comes at the time when nobody expects him. His chances of being successful at that time are far greater than if people were waiting for him, fully armed. He doesn't do that. He's not stupid like that, although criminals are stupid, but he's not. Jesus Christ is not a criminal. You know, it's like the guy that went to the bank, and he says, gives him a note and says, I have a gun, and I want all your money handed over right now. And the teller that had her wits about her said, I'll give you everything I have, but here, sign for it. And the guy signed. I think his chances of getting caught were pretty good. He did get caught. That's actually a true story from Jay Leno. Could it be true? It was one of those headline things. Anyway, so he says then, while they are saying peace and safety, in other words, nobody expects them because everything's going on just as it always does, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Is he talking about when he comes for the church? No, he's talking about when he comes to the earth. Like labor pains upon a woman, you can't stop them. and they will not escape. That is justice or judgment. But you, my brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Why? Because you're to be looking at the sky all the time, waiting, anticipating, welcoming his return, loving his appearing. Should not overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. You're alert, aware, conscious of these things, actually focused on the ultimate truths of the Word of God and the fact that you could be taken at any moment by the Lord. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep. This is the carnal sleep of many believers, like in Ephesians 5:14-16. Wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Stop being stupid, but know what the will of the Lord is. Stop getting drunk all the time with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So that's what he's saying here, the same thing. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Not the breastplate of righteousness, but faith and love, which is righteousness. Same thing, just a different terminology and description. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That is the anticipation of what you don't have yet. The forward look of faith that will take hold of those things that are promised but that you don't possess yet. In Romans 8:24, those things that we hope for are the things we don't have yet, because who hopes for what he already has? Nobody does. That's not the definition of hope. Elpis, which in Titus 2:13 is called the blessed or happy hope, the hope that brings eventual great joy or happiness. So then he says, the obtaining of salvation, but the obtaining of salvation. Oh, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. Through, that's the final phase of salvation called glorification, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, whether you're alert as a Christian, filled with the Spirit, or in the sleep, deep sleep of carnal death. He says, whether awake or asleep, we'll live together with him. So if there's any question about eternal security, it's settled there, as it is in hundreds and hundreds of passages in the Scripture. But it still doesn't let you off the hook as far as the quality of your eternal life and existence and the rewards of eternity, which are going to be, you know, the subject of either great rejoicing or great mourning for a period. And when the tears are finally dried, you'll have resignation happiness. You'll say, thank you, Lord, that I'm here. And though I wish I had all these things that you still allow me to go and see in the museum, I just am really glad I'm here, because the eternal destiny of those who rejected you as Savior is unthinkable, and I'm here, and I deserve to be there, but I'm here. So, he says, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. That's what I'm here for. That's what you're here for. Build one another up in these things. Keep on telling, talking, and telling one another that Christ could come at any moment. And you know what? Do you think that would change things if you were conscious of that at all times? You think it'd change anything? You think you'd be any different? I know you would, and so would I. So maybe we need to metabolize that one and not put that one on the back burner and think all we have is right here and just live for the moment. Don't live for the moment only. Invest your life in eternity. Jesus says in Luke 19:13, occupy until I come. And I'm going to show you what that means. Very, very important. So if God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brothers and sisters, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Me. Eddie. Anybody else? Judy. Anyone who teaches. Sunday school teachers. Anybody. And why? Well, because for the sake of the work that they do and giving you instruction from the Word of God, and God giving His insight through the Spirit's gifting and teaching ministry in the local assembly. Because He does do that, one on many, in the local assembly. Remember, be careful to hear what the Spirit communicates to the churches, seven times the seven churches, which refers to seven literal churches and seven consecutive eras of church history in Revelation 2 and 3. So then He says that esteem them very highly in love. I love you. Do you love me? I esteem you highly. Do you esteem me highly? We esteem one another more highly than we do ourselves. All of us do. We're all admonished to do so. Because of their work. That is, studying the Scriptures and teaching the Scriptures. Which isn't always easy. I don't know if you know that or not. If you have to do it every week, twice a week, then you'll understand that it's not always easy because you get attacked in your mind and you get attacked in your life. And sometimes you think, like I thought this morning, I told Terry out back, I said, Terry, I don't know if I can do this. He said, well, you're weak, so you'll be strong. So I depend on that. Quicken me, Lord, according to your word. Plus, I had terrible stomach pains back there. And I thought, I'm going to have to say, excuse me. They went away. Sure to return. Anyway, so he says that, moving on here, if I can find where I'm at. We request of you, brethren, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. You know what? Petty arguments among believers and people, and believers getting mad at other people because they think they know something or they feel slighted or what have you. And I've seen several instances of that this week when nobody did anything to them, but they're just so self-oriented and self-sensitive that they always take an affront of anything that happens. They don't accept it as from the Lord. They think that that person did them wrong. And that person never did them wrong. They had no intention of doing anyone wrong. And yet you get vilified and you're spoken evil of. And that's part of the territory of the progressive or mature believer. So get used to it. They hated Jesus for no reason, didn't they? He just loved them. They hated Paul because the more he loved them, the more they hated him and received the accusations against him and the false, assessments of who he was and what he did by those who pretended to be apostles or his equals. And that's what's going to happen. So get used to it. You say, well, you were a true preacher and a true minister, the place would be full of people. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Because you would never say anything that offends the flesh. You would just coddle it and stroke it. Oh, you guys are so good. None of you are any good, neither am I. They don't say that. They wouldn't dare say that. Because then they wouldn't have anybody come, and they wouldn't have the big offering plate. They wouldn't have this giant basket that they pass around so that people can dump all of their money into it. And then they have fun count. It takes them a couple hours to count it at the end. But it's fun. It's time well spent. Then they can plan their building projects, and here we grow again in carnal expansion. And it's a terrible thing. But you know what? You can never convince most people that that's so. You don't have to be so vile. I'll be even more vile. Because I don't care what anybody thinks. I only care what the Lord thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I only care what the Lord says. I really do. And you know what? He only chooses those to be his people and his spokesmen who are not
attached horizontally to people. You know what? I love people, but you're not going to ever stop me from telling the truth in the pulpit. Now, outside of the pulpit, don't believe a thing I say. Because I'm always kidding, I'm always joking, and I'm always seeing how gullible people are by telling them tall tales to see if they believe me. I said to Dan one time, when we went out for his birthday one time, I said to him, "Oh, Dan, I would never have the restaurant people come over and sing happy birthday to you or make you get on that horse and put that hat on and stuff like that." And he goes, "Oh, good." And here they come. Bah, 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 bah. He goes, "I'll never believe you again." He was humiliated. Dan doesn't do those kind of things. Unless I'm around. He's my good friend. But anyway, so where was I? Oh, there, okay. So, he says, then he says, "Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly." There's nobody like that here, so. Yes, there is. Not here, but that come to church. They're unruly. Why? Because they only come to church once in a while. And do they go somewhere else? No! I know for a fact they don't. So they don't go anywhere. Most of the time, they only come here once in a while. And is it because of me or because there's something here that I have for them? No. But the Lord has something for them if they look toward Him with expectation. Don't come here and think you're going to hear something from me. Because sometimes I got nothing to say. But the Lord always has something to say and is faithful to communicate something important for each person here. That is, if you want to hear it. If you don't want to hear it, you'll hear nothing but my ramblings and my little stupid jokes. There's something underneath the surface that you need to hear. So he says then, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. Are there any faint-hearted among us? Sometimes I'm faint-hearted, are you? Well, you know what? Keep pressing on because you will receive the promise if you don't faint. And you can live in the anticipation, have a stronger and stronger motivation every day from the Word of God that's building and growing inside of you and gaining ballast and weight and thrusting you forward toward the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. And He could come at any moment. So get ready. Get set and go. He says then, help the weak. There are weak believers among us. And that weakness is their asset because they'll derive God's strength. Not strength in and of themselves, but God's strength. Be patient with everyone. That's a good one. I have trouble with patience. Even deriving God's patience. I'm not patient. I want everybody to be this thing right now and that's all. And don't even tell me about anything else. Because you should be it. That's all. I know there's patience. God's patient. He's long-suffering. His mercy and long-suffering attributes endure forever. And He's so patient with us. And we should also be patient with others. Because everybody's at stages of transition and growth. And so you can't demand something from anybody anyway. Just live your own life. Worry about you and your own soul capacity. And God will take care of them. You don't have to worry about anybody else. But take care of your own spiritual life. That is, unless you're the priest of the family. That is, the husband, the believer who is the husband and father in the family. Then he's got to take the lead in that regard. That's his responsibility before the Lord with God's strength. So, he says, then, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for the evil that was perpetrated against them. But always seek after that which is good for one another. Do that which is in the best interest of others and for all people. You don't want to be offensive unnecessarily or do things that hurt people. Rejoice always. This is a good one. Rejoice all the time. Be as happy as you could possibly be based on objective truth and the prospect of a happy hope. That's imminent. Pray without ceasing. That means keep on praying. Keep on communicating with God. Foster that relationship, that personal love relationship with God Almighty, your Father. He does love you because of Jesus Christ. And for no other reason. So don't go to him and say, Father, I know you love me because I'm so handsome or interesting. And he doesn't think you're handsome or interesting. He thinks you're not handsome and not interesting. And so don't worry about that. Just go to him on the basis of Jesus Christ. Offer the Lamb all the time and you'll have his favor upon you and flood your soul and out through you to others. Then pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. Not that. I can't thank him for that, can I? For the adversity in my life? For the difficulties I face? For the conflict I have with people? Family conflict and people being mad at me all the time? Can I be thankful for that? Yeah, you better be. Because the Lord allowed all that or ordained all that, and it's all about his grace. And you are the object of his grace and much more care. And he's doing something in and through you, like unto that which he did in his Son, because he's manifesting Christ. You know what has to happen, don't you? The alabaster box has to be broken so that the odor and the perfume, the beautiful fragrance, might come forth. That fragrance is Christ. That's how it works. You've got to break your box. All of the structures that keep you being you and manifesting you rather than manifesting the person of Christ. The lovely savor of Christ that he wants to manifest through you, that he wants to send forth. And then he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude. So you're to grow in gratitude. Grace means gratitude. On the human side, on God's side, it means all he's free to do and lavish upon you because of satisfied justice and fulfilled righteousness, which Christ did on your behalf. Then he says, do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? By not being thankful. By not being grace-oriented. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of truth. Grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. See, he wants us to be like Christ, but not by imitating him in the flesh, but by receiving his life and letting that life shine forth or emanate forth from us. And that is so that we might be graceful, that we might be grateful, graceful and gracious, like he was. There's the imitation of Christ, being full of grace and truth. What's truth? The Word of God. The Word of God on your lips, in your heart, coming out of your mouth, the fruit, the good fruit from the good root, and the very manifestation of Christ's virtue and love that you can't produce and couldn't produce in a million years. Be grateful and don't grieve or quench. Put out the Spirit's fire. Squelch the Spirit's desire. For do you think that the Scripture speaks in vain? It says that he caused his Spirit to indwell you and that his Spirit yearns to the point of jealousy. James 4:5. He resists the arrogant believer but gives grace to the humble believer. So put yourself in that place where you can have grace and submit to the Lord, and in doing so, you resist the devil, and he flees from you. So you're not manifesting the devil's persona and personality and attributes, but your Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, your Savior. So he says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. What does that mean? Well, prophetic utterances are the things that happen in the local assembly. You say, and some people know what I mean. In other words, when I hear the Word of God, it's almost sure in every instance. I would say it is sure in every instance. It just depends on whether I'm tuned in or not. That something is being said that I'm going to need tonight, tomorrow, or next week. And I want to make sure that I heard it and that that is in my mind. That's prophetic. That's something that's going to occur, and you'll need this truth. That's why God brought you there and gave it to you, and the Spirit delivered it to you so you could go out and be confident and be victorious in the end by the Word that saved you once again. That's prophetic. And it's the declaration of truth, not the prognication or prognosis of future events. That doesn't only mean that. It means the proclamation of truth. So, he says then, but examine everything carefully. And we all need to do this. We need to be discriminating. We need to be discerning. And to discern the spirits. See where they're coming from or who they're coming from. Whether the spirit of Christ or of Antichrist. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from every kind and category of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Is that clock wrong? Does it stop? What time is it? Is it really? That clock says 25 till. Great. I'm thinking I still got all that time. I said, what happened? Whew. Hurry, Scott. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, that is, set you apart, and for his purpose, and away from the stupidity of your natural humanity, and entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. That means you'll arrive without censure, without blame at the coming, that is the epiphania or parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, faithful is he who calls you, who insists on also doing it or bringing it to pass. He has to will and work inside of you. And all you have to do is let him. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Turn to Matthew 24. On that day when the Lord comes to the point of the sky, behold, he's coming in the clouds. And first, you'll see him. Then the whole world will see him 7 years later. 24:40. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. This is not a reverse rapture. This is the rapture of the church. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house, and this is for pastors and household heads, had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. That's both aspects of his epiphania. At a time, see, they're not going to be expecting him when he comes to destroy his enemies on the earth. Those are his enemies. The others will be waiting for him, but not those enemies. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Do you think he's coming now? No, I don't. Well, he might, because it's a time when you don't think he's coming. You don't think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave? See, slaves are the servants of God. Doulos. Whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food, feed them, at the proper time. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Blessed is he, is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves, fleece the flock that God gave him, eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour when he does not, that he does not know, and he'll cut him to ribbons and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a pastor. That's what will happen to him. He'll be in the hall of shame instead of the hall of fame where he belongs. Not famous by grace, but shameless in life and ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. He won't step forward with confidence, but shrink back in shame. He won't be able to hide the things that he hid here from some people. Oh, if the congregation only knew what you really do with that little circle friends of yours, they'd be shocked. Well, we shouldn't be shocked, but you know what? We all need to take accountability for ourselves. And nothing we say, nothing we think, nothing we say, nothing we do doesn't affect others. It does. So just be the person Christ made you to be. Don't do, just be. That's all. What he says you are. And so Matthew, or Luke 19:13, and we're done. Occupy, Jesus said, until I come. So what do we do in the meantime? Occupy until I come. The word occupy is a very important Greek word. It's pragmatuomai, pragmatuomai, transliterated from the Greek. It means to carry on business. That is, to carry on the business of a banker or a trader. That is, a businessman. So what's that mean? Well, he means, spiritually speaking, compound interest and generate profit. Invest in eternity and generate profit from the things that you accept and perpetuate in time that will give you the capacity for the great benefits and advantages of eternity and the privileges and blessings of eternity. Invest in eternity, seek the kingdom, lay up treasure in heaven. That's Matthew 6:20. Where moth and rust don't destroy, thieves don't break in and steal. Or Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine, milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? In other words, has no enduring value. And your wages for that which does not satisfy. There's only one thing will satisfy you, and that is eating the Word and drinking from the Spirit. And he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. And so we are to pragmatuomai, that is, keep on investing in time. Be occupied with the Lord's business and investing in those things that have eternal dividends, eternal blessing, eternal benefit, eternal reward. That's what we're here for. Keep looking up. Keep looking at the sky. I love to see the cloud formations in the sky. And when they're real strange or vivid or very unusual, I always think to myself, are you coming now, Lord? Just keep looking at the sky. Don't look down at the earth. Look at the sky. Because when he comes to the point of the sky, we're going up to him, and we're to be looking for him and welcoming his appearing at all times. In Titus 2:12 and 2:13, it's called the blessed hope, the happy hope of the church. And don't mess with my happy hope, because that's the next thing on the horizon, the next thing on the prophetic scale that's going to occur. The prophetic calendar, which is going to occur, is the coming of the Lord. And whether you're dead or alive, it won't matter, because you're all going to be caught up together with him. And it'll be a present tense reality, the same reality that those who are alive and remain have. It'll be the same reality those who come with him, soul and spirit, and whose bodies are dredged from the grave and glorified to be reunited, to be forever with the Lord. It's going to be fantastic. Let's look forward to it, each and every one of us, from this day forward. If the Lord does that in your heart, and he will if you want him to. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please.